Now, if you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Continuing our study here through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And if you would, look down with me now at verse 13. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says this: "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Father, speak to us now from this passage this morning concerning your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul shared with the church in Thessalonica that he was continually and consistently praising God for them. And the reason why he was so thankful to God was because of the way that they responded to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, five different times in eight chapters that make up 1 and 2 Thessalonians, five times Paul tells them that he was thankful for them. Back in chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, Paul was thankful for three outward evidences of their conversion. He spoke of their work of faith, their labor of love, and also their patient hope. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, he is now mentioning how thankful he is for them because of their attitude toward the Word of God. The church in Thessalonica, as you know, it was founded on the Word of God. Paul came preaching the message of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the church then responded to that. And there are four things that Paul mentions here this morning that filled his heart with gratitude. Number one, the church in Thessalonica received the Word of God that they heard. Secondly, they welcomed the Word of God. Thirdly, they believed the Word of God. And fourthly, they applied the Word of God. The church in Thessalonica, first of all, received the Word of God. Paul says, when you received it. Now, the word receive is an important word. It is a word that means and stresses the fact that the message was delivered to them and they heard it with their own ears in a teaching environment. The members of that fellowship were in an environment where the Word of God was being taught and it could be heard and it could be understood and applied. The way that the Word of God was taught, it made sense. They could comprehend it. In the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, after Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls of the city, and now they were beginning to worship the Lord once again. You remember that Ezra the scribe stood up and he, along with the Levites, began to give place to the Word of God. And it says in Nehemiah 8, it says they read distinctly from the book of the law and they gave the sense and they helped the people to understand the reading. That's good teaching. Reading the Word of God, giving the sense, what does it mean in that context? And then they also showed them how to apply it. That's the kind of setting that the Church of Thessalonica was in. And I do believe personally that that ought to be the criterion for finding a fellowship to be a part of. I really believe that. Sometimes we go to a church based on sometimes trivial things. I don't like the carpet. Well, super. Well, they don't have carpet. Oh, well. You know, I don't like the this, and I don't like the parking, and I don't like the pastor. That's understandable. There are all many trivial things. But here's the thing that should be important. Is the Word of God taught there? Is there an environment there where the Word of God can be heard, where it can be understood? Is that a place where I can go and I can grow as a Christian and flourish as a Christian? Am I going to hear the Word of God there? Or am I going to hear some, you know, happy message about, you know, nothing? Or am I going to really hear something that I can actually, well, it'll actually change my life? The Word of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Amos that the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, and not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said, the time will come when men won't endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to it. They won't be in a place where they could hear it. But according to their own desires, they have itching ears, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from hearing the truth and be turned aside to fables. We're seeing that today. 92% of Americans own a Bible. 24% read it consistently, regularly. Jesus said, when he was preaching the word of God, often he would say, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Was that there was a lot of earless people in the presence of our Lord? No. The reason why he said that is everybody had ears to hear, but not everybody was listening to what was being said. And so Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, if you're really listening to what's being said, receive the word of God. Put yourself in a place where you can hear it. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, he said, take heed what you hear. It's really important what you're listening to. What are you hearing as it relates to the word of God? But not only what you hear, but Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away. Not just what I hear, but how am I hearing it? So important. Sometimes we can have selective hearing. I said, take out the trash. I didn't hear you. Really? You were standing right in front of me. I looked you square in the face and said, take it out now. Something happened. Here's a Q-tip. Now clean this and now come back and take it out. Selective hearing, you know. Sometimes as it relates to the word. Jesus spoke, you remember, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning called a parable. It was the parable of the soil. And Jesus described the word of God being like a seed. And he described the soil, various types of soil that the seed went on, and they were a representation of the heart of a person as they hear the word of God, whether or not they received it. And you remember he said that there was some seed, the word of God, that fell by the wayside, an impenetrable heart. The word was sown there, the word was thrown there, but it bounced off. They did not receive it. And it said that Satan immediately came and snatched away the word. They weren't in a place where they could really hear it and receive it. But then Jesus said, not just the wayside or the impenetrable heart, but then he said, he spoke of the ground that was full of rocks, the stony ground, where the word of God was sown there, but yet it didn't really, and immediately it heard the word and it sprouted up, but it never took root. And so when hard times come, when trials came, it just withered away and became nothing, never produced anything. That would be the shallow heart. But then there was this divided heart represented by the thorns. All the seed of the word of God was thrown among the thorns. And as the seed began to grow and begin to produce something, it says that the thorns, which are representative of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, got around and choked out what God wanted to do in that life. And it never produced anything. That's the divided heart. You have the impenetrable heart. You have the shallow heart. You have the divided heart. But then the seed of the word of God was thrown on good soil. And it says that, man, it came up and it produced much fruit. That's the fruitful heart. Listen, friend, what are you hearing today? Are you putting yourself in an environment where you can hear the word of God on a consistent basis? What is the soil of your soul like this morning? Here's what I know about myself. As it relates to the word of God, sometimes I can be in any one of those places. I can have a divided heart sometimes. I can have a shallow heart. I can be very selective with what I want to hear. But I want to have the fallow ground churned up in my life so that when the word of God is sown, man, it'll take root and it will begin to bear fruit that glorifies the Lord. What is the condition of your heart this morning as you hear the word of God going from this place? Are you receptive to it or are you rebellious toward it? Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. You hear his voice. Are you listening to him? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God at various times and at various ways spoke in the times past by the fathers and the prophets. But now, It says, in the last days he's spoken to us by his Son. The Lord is speaking. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Give more earnest heed to what's being said. Listen to what's being said. Hear what's being said, lest you drift away from what you know. In case you tune out and you unplug and you just go your own way. Take heed, the Bible says, to what you hear. We need to be hearers of the word. For faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we can be doers of that word that we have heard. And so Paul here, as he looks back over the church in Thessalonica and writes to them, he says, man, I am so grateful and thankful to God for you because you heard the word of God. You received it. But in addition to receiving the word of God, he secondly tells them that they accepted it. They accepted the word of God. And that's very important because you can be a hearer of the word of God and not a doer. Where the Bible says in the book of James, you can open the word of God and you can look into a mirror and see where change needs to come. And you can close the book and you can walk away from the mirror of the word of God and nothing will ever change. However, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you look into the word of God and you see the alteration that needs to be made and you receive that and you take that in, then you can have that change that God alone can bring. So they not only received the word of God, but the second thing is they accepted it. And this is a different word that Paul uses here in the Greek language. It's a word that means to welcome. The first word meant that the message was delivered to them. And now the second word, you accepted it, speaks of the fact that they welcomed it. The first part, you heard it with your ears. Now he's speaking of the hearing of the heart. It went from here to here. There's a big difference, isn't there? I can hear something, but does it come from here to here? Does it change? Does it move from here to here? Or does it go here and out one ear, you know, in one ear and out the other? It went beyond the ears to the heart. One of the ways to welcome the word of God into your heart is to meditate on it. To meditate on it. To chew on it. To think about it. Over and over again. To muse over it. It's a beautiful picture. I don't know how many farmers we have here today. But if you have a cow, and you've ever seen a cow, surely you have. They've got a lot of stomachs, these cows. And when they chew the grass, you ever heard of the chew the cud? They chew it, and then they swallow it, goes around in this stomach, and then they have the urge to regurge, and they chew it again. And then it goes back down and swallow, and then they bring it back up and they over. And that's why their mouth is always moving when they're grazing. They just keep chewing on it. That's how it ought to be with the word of God. As you hear it this morning and you leave this place, you ought to think, you know what? That's interesting. We're talking about the word of God today. No, it's an interesting thing. Chewing on it, reading it, and then regurgitating it and bringing it back up and over again. Now, we're not cows. We're sheep, the Bible says. But nonetheless, you understand that we're called to chew on the word of God, meditate on it. You recall in the book of Joshua, when Joshua was about to go in and attack and really go into the Jordan, cross over the Jordan, go into Canaan, and then encounter all kinds of battles. The Lord said, Joshua, listen to me carefully. He said, the book of the law or the word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. How was Joshua to be successful in this war, this campaign that he was about to go into in the promised land? The Lord said, you've got to be in the word and meditating on it and then you'll have good success. Thinking about it. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we go to the word in the morning and we read it and we close it. Now, you ask me what I read. I don't even remember. It was the Bible. I do recall that. It was the Bible. With something in there, it was highlighted in red. You don't even recall. For me personally, to meditate on it, I write stuff down. I journal consistently. I write down what I read so that I later on in the day, I can refer to it. I can remember it. Meditating on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on that. Think about that over and over again. Certainly that which is praiseworthy and of virtue is found in the Word of God. Not just hearing it with the ear, but taking it into the heart, meditating on it. Paul said, I thank God every single day that you received the word from us. You accepted the word from us. But I want you to take note of this. Don't miss this. Notice how they received it and accepted it. It says in verse 13, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. From time to time, you come across people who ignorantly will say, oh, you read the Bible? That's just a book written by a bunch of men. You know, there's so many contradictions in the Bible. And they'll put the Bible down most times, not all the time, but most times that same person has never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And even if they have read a portion of it, they don't know the author. And so they're carnal in their mind and fleshly in their mind. So only the man that's filled with the Spirit can understand and discern the things of the Spirit. If you're a carnal man, I've read the Bible, I don't even get anything out of it. Do you know the author? Do you know who wrote it? Well, I don't really. That's why you don't understand. Because you need the Spirit of God to open your eyes, to illuminate your eyes, to be able to comprehend. Guys, the Word of God is so easy a child could understand it if the Spirit of God is working. Now, the Bible tells us that all Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it means it is God-breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God put it into the hearts, through the Spirit of God, into the hearts of men who penned the Bible and said what He wanted to be said. All 66 books, all 1,118 chapters, all 774,746 verses, all 3,500,034 words, all inspired, every word, every verse, every chapter, every book inspired by God. The Bible doesn't simply contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. You may ask, well, why do you say that? Come on, man. I mean, let's be serious. How do you know that? Let me mention just a few reasons why the Bible is reliable and authentic. First of all, consider with me fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is a book of prophecy. In fact, 27% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. That's about one out of every four verses full of prophecy. Now, there are 26 other religious books that claim to have some kind of divine authorship, and within them there contains no fulfilled specific prophecies. However, the Old Testament foretold hundreds of years in advance very specific details about Jesus Christ and His life. Things like where He would be born, where He would grow up, how He would die, and on and on and on it goes, and time doesn't allow us to go into every single prophecy. But someone might say, well, perhaps, you know, man inserted that and to make it look like he fulfilled prophecy. There exists hundreds of manuscripts today, copies of the Old Testament that predate the time of Jesus' birth. These ancient copies of the Old Testament date back to the 3rd century BC, and they verify that these prophecies concerning the Messiah were already in place before He was ever born. A man by the name of Peter Stoner, he's a professor of science at Westmont College, he calculated the odds of a single man fulfilling 8 prophecies in his lifetime. And he said that the mathematical improbability is that of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros after it. If a man could fulfill 8 prophecies in his lifetime, Jesus fulfilled far more than 8. The Bible is a book of fulfilled prophecies. It's the word of God and not the word of man. But not just fulfilled prophecy. What about archaeological discoveries? There have been more than 25,000 discoveries within the region of what we classify as the Bible lands that have confirmed the truthfulness of the Bible. And in every instance where the Bible can be or has been checked out archaeologically, it has been found to be 100% accurate. So much so that archaeologists use the Bible as a reference when digging in new areas because it's so accurate. Fulfilled prophecy, archaeology. What about the manuscript evidence? You say, what's that? Today there survives more than 24,000 partial and complete ancient handwritten manuscript copies of the New Testament alone. Not to mention the hundreds of Old Testament manuscripts that survive today, dating back, as we said earlier, to the 3rd century BC. And these handwritten manuscripts have allowed scholars and textual critics to go back and verify that the Bible that you have today, sitting there on your lap, in your hands, is the same Bible that the early church possessed 2,000 years ago. You can view these manuscripts yourself in all kinds of various museums if you're willing to go and to research it for yourself. When I was in Israel, we went to the caves of Qumran where they had discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. That is an amazing discovery, because it provides a 2,000-year-old link between the scriptures during the time of Jesus and today. And we hold in our hands the same scroll held in the hands by others 2,000 years ago. And you're sitting here this morning and the Bible's being preached and proclaimed and you're listening to the Word of God, and you can know that this Bible right here is based upon the manuscripts that people held in their hands 2,000 years ago. It was an amazing discovery, verifying the authenticity of the Word of God and not the Word of man. That's what you have in your hands. And if the manuscript evidence wasn't enough, what about the Bible's internal consistency? How consistent is the Word of God? From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible addresses most of life's most controversial issues. Why am I here? Is there a God? What happens after death? What is the purpose of life? Why is there evil and suffering within the world? The Bible contains 66 different documents, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament. And the Bible was written by approximately 40 different authors and written over a 1,500-year period of time, over 60-plus generations. And not only were the authors separated by these great periods of time, but also they were separated by hundreds of miles, written on 3 different continents, Europe, Asia, Africa. The Bible was written in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And in spite of all of this, all of the possibilities of conflicts and inconsistencies and all of that, you'll find that the Bible is completely consistent and in harmony. It's a perfectly unified account of how God is seeking to reconcile sinners back to Himself through the person and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. There is consistency in the Scriptures. And if that weren't enough, we could go on. What about transformed lives? What about people's lives? Millions and millions of people's lives changed and transformed forever through the power of the Word of God. One man said it this way concerning Jesus. I love this. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, and Muhammad. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orientations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of great men, ancient and modern times. It's no wonder that when Peter stood before Jesus and the rest of the apostles, and Jesus said, are you going to go away from me? Are you going to leave me? Because there was a lot of people leaving. Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You have the Word, Lord. You are the living Word. The Bible says that all flesh is as grass. all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It lasts forever. God says that he holds his word above his name. The word of God. Not the word of men, but the word of God. And Paul here prays God every day that they received it, that they accepted it. But thirdly, we see here, they believed it. They believed it. They appropriated it. They applied it. Notice what it says in verse 13 again. You received the word or welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The church took the word, they received it, they applied it, and it effectively worked within them. Listen, friends, this morning, the Bible, it works. It works. It works for those who believe. It works for those who receive it. If you're resistant to the word of God, you don't want to have anything to do with it, it's not going to work. You understand? It's not going to work for you. But if you open your heart and you open your mind and you recognize I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, the word of God is the word of God, and you humble yourself before the Lord, that's when it'll work. And until then, it won't work. Man, this doesn't work. How are you born again? Then it'll work. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, doctrine. Doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof, it tells us what isn't right. Correction, how to get right. And instruction, how to stay right. That's what the word of God is. It's profitable for all of those things. Someone said the Bible is basic instructions before leaving the earth. Think for a moment, if you would, this morning, what the word of God accomplishes in the life of a person who will receive it, who will welcome it, and who believes it and applies it. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, that the word of God brings about a blessing. It says this, blessed is the one who hears the word of God. You're blessed, friends, if you're in a place where you're hearing the word of God, you're listening to the word of God, you're reading the word of God. There is a blessing built in. Not only does it bless us, but Psalm 119, verses 105 tells us that the word of God guides us. It directs us. Your word, it says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say here this morning, man, I really need direction for my life. I really want to know where I'm supposed to go. I really want to know what path I'm supposed to take. Use the word of God. It'll illuminate the path. It'll light you in the right direction. It'll lead you in the place where you're supposed to go because it guides you. It directs you. Take your directions directly from the word of God. And in order to receive those directions, you have to be in it. You want to live in this book, live in this Bible. Not only does it bless and guide, but it also counsels. In Psalm 119, verse 24, it says, your testimonies also are my delight and they are my counselors. The word of God will counsel you. I don't know what to do about my marriage, you say. Get your face in the word of God and God will speak and God will show you exactly what you need to do. It'll counsel you. It can be the counselor. Well, should I see a counselor? You can see a counselor if you want. But listen, the mighty counselor wrote this. It's the manual. Get into the word of God and watch as God will counsel you. And he will show you what to do about this or that. And there's a lot of great people out there. There's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. You can hear from godly people. But listen, the ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus. And sometimes you might receive counsel that is contradiction to what the Bible says. And you know, that's not good counsel. But then you might find good counsel that is right alongside of the word of God. It will counsel you. It will revive you. Again, Psalm 119 says, revive me according to your word. You feel worn out today? I had too much turkey. Listen, the Word of God will revive you. It'll bring vitality back into your spiritual life. You said, man, I feel dried up spiritually. When was the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus with your Bible open and said, God, speak to me? And the refreshing Word of God will revive you. It'll revive you spiritually. It'll bring new life into you if you're willing to get into it. The Bible says that the Word of God makes us fruitful spiritually. Jesus said, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. I just want to be a fruitful Christian. I just want to see God working in my life. Then live and dwell in the Word of God. Make it part of your life. Make it the priority in your life. The Word of God will grow you up. It'll mature you. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we're to long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that we might grow thereby. So I just want to mature as a believer. Hey, get into your Bible and watch as you begin to mature as a Christian. It'll happen. Not because I'm just going to be mature today. No, you just spend time in the Word and you read it and over and over. And suddenly you find, man, I'm growing in these areas that I didn't recognize I was growing in. Because you're in the Word. The Word of God will warn you. The Bible says in Psalm 19, by your word, your servant is warned. Hey, the Word of God's got a lot of warning signs in it. Hey, don't go this way. And that's really bad. And that'll ruin your life. Oh, but no, trust me on this. If the Word says don't go that way, you don't want to go that way. It'll provide the exit. It'll lead you a different direction. No. Take this exit. Don't go there. No. Don't do that. There's warnings. Do I heed the warnings? There's nothing that you're going to fall into as a Christian that God hasn't already warned you about and warned me about in the Word ahead of time. Thankfully. And if I'm in it, I'll be warned by it. The Bible says it sanctifies us. Jesus said in John chapter 17, he prayed a prayer. They're a marvelous prayer. And he said, sanctify them, Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God sets me apart. It sanctifies me. It cleanses me. The Bible says in John 15, we are cleansed by the word. It frees me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll enrich your life. Let the word of Christ, it says, dwell in you richly. The word dwell means to be at home with. Is the word of God dwelling? Is it at home in your heart? Is it enriching your life? It'll protect you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It will strengthen you. Psalm 119 says, my soul weeps because of grief. Grief, strengthen me according to your word. You say, I'm weak today. Well, hopefully from this time, you'll walk out of here strengthened because of the Word of God. It gives us hope. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 147, I have hope in your Word. Are you getting the picture this morning of how important the Word of God is? I hope so. Paul said, I praise the Lord because when we preach the Word to you, you received it. You heard it. You listened. And not only did you listen with your ears, but then you welcomed it with your heart. And because you welcomed it with your heart, then it began to effectively work in your life. There's not a day that goes by, Paul said, that I don't praise the Lord, that that was the effect that the Word of God had on your life. Finally, the believers here applied the word of God. They were going through great adversity, great persecution here in this fellowship. But Paul said in verse 14, he said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, because they forbid to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul said, because the word of God was effectively working in that church in Thessalonica, when persecution came, they didn't run. When hardship came, they stood up to the opposition and they imitated the other churches who had also suffered. This was a young church. When this church had just gotten going, Paul was there three Sabbaths, and then there was a church established, and not long after that, hard times came, persecution came, but because they were in the Word of God, and they received the Word of God, and appropriated the Word of God, they were able to stand, even in the midst of the most extreme circumstances. They imitated the other believers who had endured, and Paul commended them for that. They applied it. They were not simply hearers of this Word, but they were doers of this word, even though they suffered from their own countrymen, from Gentiles, from Jews alike, because of their beliefs and because they trusted in the Lord. And listen, we live in a world today that's unraveling on so many levels. People's lives are falling apart. And the reason why people's lives are falling apart is because, well, there are countries falling apart. And in those countries that are falling apart, you have states that are falling apart. In those states falling apart, we have cities that are falling apart. In those cities, you have neighborhoods that are falling apart. In those neighborhoods, you have families that are falling apart. And sometimes it seems rather overwhelming, doesn't it? When you look at it all in that kind of a picture and you think, here we are, this little church in San Juan Capistrano. How are we going to affect the world? It seems so overwhelming. I'm sure it seemed overwhelming for the disciples too. When Jesus said, you're going to go to all the world, you're going to preach the gospel. Hey, there's 11 of us here. What are we going to do? How are we going to do that? He said, start with Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. If we'll be those people who will take the word of God and we'll receive it, and we will be those people that apply it and welcome it, it'll begin to effectively work in your family, my family, and from there, it's unstoppable. If we just would surrender and we'll be able to affect this area and then beyond this area, but it starts right here in this place, in my own life personally. Start with me, Lord. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God. There's stuff that needs to be cleaned up in my life as a member of the church, in your life as a member of the church. Start with me. Lord, change me. Effectively work in my life through the word of God. And then watch what follows as God begins to use us effectively. What is your relationship to the word of God this morning? Are you receiving it as the word of men or the word of God? I encourage you in the Lord Jesus, read the Bible. I remember years ago, we were asked to, and sometimes we would do this, asked to help some people move. They had just moved into the area in our church there in South Florida, and they needed people to help move. And so myself and a few of the other pastors went over to this person's house. They had a truck, and they also invited some other friends to come help. And one of the fellows that came to help, he had a very thick Latino accent. And he was involved in ministry in prisons. He told me, Pastor John, I got to tell you this. I'm like, what, man? He was all excited. Started talking about the Lord. He said, man, in the prisons, there's revival. Revival? That's what I said, revival. Like revival? Yeah, revival. That's what's happening there. He's telling me all this great things that the Lord's doing. There's a revival going on in the prisons. And you know what? I think it's true. Hey, listen, you want a revival in your life? Read your Bible. Revival. That's the answer. And watch what God does. You want a revival in your marriage? Revival. You want your kids to turn around? You want them to come back? Revival. God will do it. Hey man, there's power built in this thing. Just reading it is powerful. It's living. It's powerful. So may the word of God dwell richly within us this week. And let's receive this, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, right now, as we just reflect upon what we've been discussing, Lord, these last 40 minutes or so, Lord, we want to pray this in. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, would you just draw us now into your presence? Lord, allow us to make a recommitment to the Word of God in our own lives, Lord. And let that revival come. Start with us. We thank you, Jesus, that we're in a place here, God, where the Word of God can go forth. And Lord, we pray that you'd make application now. Let's just spend a few minutes together and let's just worship.